Okay. A couple of things that's going on with my mindset on today. Just so much stuff I want to cover with y'all. I'm just trying to see where y'all want me to. Want me to do, you know, which way you want me to go with it, because there's just so much information that I have to release to y'all, and it's like the more information that I understand, it's like, you know, it adds to what I'm trying to get in position to share, and so, and I mean, that's okay, because we'll eventually cover it all, because it all ties in together, and we're at this point in ministry whereby, you know, we've been looking at some things so much it starts to intertwine, and that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to get to the point to where no matter where we are, it's all starting to sound the same. And if you you guys have been retaining the information that we've been covering these past 3 years, you can attest to that everything is starting to sound, you know, pretty much the same. We start out in one set of scripture, and it brings us right back to the root of things that we've been dealing with, and that's what's kind of helping me. So I'm looking at a lot of information, going over a lot of information, understanding a lot of information, and it's just bringing me right back to where, things that we've discussed, and that's a good thing, because it's the precept upon precept and the line upon line that we're experiencing, and so. So what I'll do then, I'm gonna go to Jeremiah, but that's not what y'all want to do today. There are some things that I've written about. I don't know if we'll finish it today, but I've written about it, and I think and I think that it's valid for. I think there's value for y'all to understand this information that I'm covering. And what happens, what I realize is that if you read things that I write, if a person doesn't sit down and look at the scriptures, because what I like to do is to release information, but then cause people to pick up their Bible to understand the fullness of the things that I write about. Now, once I sit down like what I do with you guys and just go over the information, you know, again and use the scripture and allow you to see it, you know, it's like, oh, okay. But, you know, if I put it out there and just give you an opportunity to read yourself, and you get people that for whatever reason or another don't have a Bible or refuse to pick up their Bible and go over the materials, they're not going to have a clue what I'm talking about. I don't care how simple I break it down. You're just not going to have a clue unless you're going and read the scriptures associated with what I'm actually saying in those set of passages. And so that's the reason why I like to cover certain things with you again and things like that. So this is what y'all want, and so this is what I have to do. Now, I dealt with some things concerning the wailing wall, but let me pray first, and then we'll jump into this. Father, y'all, we bless you on today. We thank you for having the opportunity to get in your word, to get in your presence, so that we can come into an understanding of things that you desire for us to see and to understand, precept upon precept, line upon line. we ask for that understanding on tonight, to lead and guide us in truth, so that we can be the priest that's necessary to bring about the true message of the kingdom. We bless you in the name of Yehoshua, we pray. Amen. Now, how many of you have heard, I'm going to ask first and then I'll make the comment, because way y'all is dealing with me, I'm just ahead of some things, even as far as I almost answered some things out before you guys had a chance to even answer what I just asked. How many of you have heard of what is commonly understood as the Wailing Wall? Have you guys heard of it? You're pretty familiar with it. And so now I'll say this here, y'all. We're at the stage of life, not ministry, because this is our life. We're not here because of religion. We're not here out of tradition. None of these things apply to what we've been called to do. None of these things apply from a traditional standpoint of church, and that's where we kind of come out from the shadows, so to speak, is that what we deal with is not from religion. In other words, we don't do this here, and I'm saying we don't because I'm speaking in reference to what is up on our ministry, and all of you that are part of it should understand and walk in this here. We're not here because of religion. So this is not a circumstance where you say, well, let me go to training school, Bible study. Let me go to training school and hear the word on today. And then, you know, after I, you know, hear the word, then, you know, I'm going to leave, I'm going to leave from here and just carry on my life. This is not a religion whereby you pick up and put down. You know, that's why we make the confession. This is our Bible. This is our life. I must live that life. I must study the book. I must meditate in the book. It's my roadmap for living. That's why we make those statements. I live by the word of Yah. Thank you, Yah, for my Bible. And so this is a lifestyle. And so people who approach it from a religious perspective, you have to realize it. They don't comprehend the stuff that you say from a lifestyle perspective. We're preaching from heritage and from a kingdom perspective, but they go and sit in these same type of sittings from a religious perspective. My son-in-law sent me a text message today. He was like, you know, there are people who are saying that basically the diet of Leviticus has been done away with. And I just take back one word and say ignorance. Now, ignorance is not a bad word. It means they don't understand. It means a person doesn't understand. And so from that mindset, people look at things from a religious perspective, and because they come in here or come into sittings like this and want religion instead of a lifestyle, then they look for anything to let them through the loophole to live their lifestyle inside the religion that they're showing up to. So if you show them in the scripture that the Bible says in Leviticus 11 that our diet is supposed to be like this, then because they look at it as religion instead of a lifestyle and don't realize the pork is causing me high blood pressure or all these other things that happen to me physically as a result of me doing these things, they don't look at it as a lifestyle, but they say it's a religion. So their mindset is because it's a religion, then that part of the religion has been done away with, and now I can eat whatever I want to, and since I can eat whatever I want to, because that is my lifestyle preference, I'd rather eat whatever I want to. I don't want religion to tell me what to eat. So therefore, they look at it from a religious standpoint and never get the true meaning that the Bible is not a religious book, but it's a heritage where Yah has revealed himself to his people to teach all mankind, and we're supposed to obey those laws, statutes, and judgment. It's not a pick and choose type of thing. It is a command. So when he says don't eat these things, it's a command. So, but religion said, no, that's been done away with, like Yah does away with his command. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will remain the same. And so when you look at it from a religious standpoint, then people try to pick and choose what part of the religious lifestyle, what part of the religion that they want to line up with their lifestyle. So since I don't like that, then that part of the religion, I'm not going to apply that to my lifestyle. If I don't like the issue about the tithe, then I'm not going to apply that to my lifestyle. I'm going to always look for loopholes to justify my lifestyle in association with my religion. Well, we're not religious. This is a lifestyle based upon the command that our Yah has given to us as a nation of people. Now, according to Joshua 24:15, Joshua says to our nation, he said, choose you this day whom you gonna serve. Are you gonna serve the gods of these other gods? Or are you gonna serve the one true Yah? It is your, it is our choice. I sit in front of you, sit in front of you or before you this day, blessings and curses, life and death. He said, you choose, you make the choice. Okay? And so it's vitally important for us to understand that we are not showing up for religion. So we don't put this on coming in and then take it off going out the door. What we are learning, Yah expects for us to apply every word in our lifestyle. You know, he expects for us to apply it, and we're held accountable for what we apply and what we don't apply. To whom much is given, much is required. You think he's going to sit in here and learn a whole lot that he's not going to require it out of you? This is our lifestyle. This is our heritage. So it's vitally important for us to understand it. So I said all that to say this. When I ask about the Wailing Wall, it is vitally important for us to understand what's going on pertaining to our heritage, so that we'll be able to know the difference of what belongs to us, what Yah gave to us, and what has been paganism or idolatry that's been added to our heritage. So the only way to do that is we got to start putting stuff down, that distracts us, and start concentrating and focusing on staying in the words whereby we can have the understanding that's necessary so that we don't be deceived. Okay? So in a nutshell, the Wailing Wall is this wall that people believe to be part of the second part of our second temple that was built in Jerusalem. But that's not the case, and so I'll deal with some things just to bring about an understanding of this now. Here's the Jews' claim now. Now we understand who the Jews are. Now Jews claim that the Wailing Wall is a relatively small segment of the structure which originally composed the Western Retaining Wall. So they call it the Wailing Wall, or it is the Western Wall. Okay? So composed the Western Retaining Wall of the Second Temple atop the hill known as the Temple Mount. Now, the Temple Mount is what, when you see Jerusalem today, you know that gold dome mosque that belongs to the Muslims? That's your Temple Mount area. That Wailing Wall is in that vicinity, and so that's what the Jews believe that was a part of our second temple that was built when the nation of Israel came out of the Babylonian captivity and went back to rebuild the temple. So they think this wall is that is a part of that temple. That's what they believe. So here's the wildest stuff about it. And I said wild because if I had gone before my understanding now, I would have been probably standing right before it too. I use this as a twisted way of communication. I always say ignorance is bliss. It's just a twisted way that I talk. I said, ignorance is bliss. It's amazing the amount of things, mind-blowing things that we're willing to do in ignorance. And so I was like, man, you know, to understand what I understand now, and if I had ever had an opportunity to go there, that probably would have been one of the main places I would have wanted to visit, thinking that it was actually the place. But it's wonderful how Yah has brought us along into understanding, has awakened us as a nation. So in other words, they believe that it's a structure or a wall, the retaining wall. They believe that it is the retaining wall of the second temple atop the hill known as the Temple Mount. But the actual temple, you have to understand, we have to understand this now. The actual temple never had a protruding wall. It never had a wall that we see from the perspective of where it sits. The Bible never talks about this. And it amazes me how many things that people are willing to do in order to justify themselves as being the people, but then at the same time, it's certain things that they've come to understand now that they're hiding the information. They're hiding this information. They know certain things, but they're just hiding the information now. Okay? So, again, the actual temple never had a protruding rock, but rather was built near a surrounding mountains. You know, we talked about that. Psalms 125 and 2, we'll start out there just to deal with these facts so that when it comes down to this wall, nobody can deceive us. Nobody can deceive us concerning these things that we understand, because, you know, you're going to find people, for whatever reason or another, going to make all kinds of challenges and attacks and stuff like that. If we're not sound in the Word, then, you know, they'll be able to sound. But no, we're going to leave it to where there's no dispute. Now, Psalms 125, verse 2, we've dealt with this before. But we'll find out again, like I said, everything that we're dealing with, it's just going to keep coming around. There's no way we're going to get away from what we understand now. Everything we look at is going to bring us right back to that understanding. That's the precept and the line. Yah intended for it to be that way. So Psalm 125, verse 2 says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so Jehovah is round about his people from henceforth, even forevermore. So we understand, based upon Psalms now, that there are mountains around Jerusalem. Now, it confirms or it precepts, and precept upon precept, line upon line, with Matthew 24, verse 15. We just have to walk the same line. We'll start at verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we know that takes us back to Daniel 9, verse 27, okay? Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, so read it, let them understand. Then let them which be in Judea, where's Judea? What is Judea? Come on, y'all, where's Judea? Judah, where is Judah? So in reference to Judah and Judea, what land is it talking about? Where was our temple built? What city was it built in? Jerusalem. Okay, it's built in Jerusalem. So when he says, "Let them which be in Judea," he's talking about the region of Judah, where the tribe of Judah was, Jerusalem, all this area. That's why he says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Because the mountains, based upon Psalms 125, are surrounding Jerusalem. So Jesus now, Yehoshua, is looking and he's saying now, okay, now when this stuff go down, you have to flee into these mountains. That's your safety. Look at the mountains round about Jerusalem. This is your safety. And so they were fleeing into these mountain areas. Okay? Now, as we continue to look at this now, Then it was up on the Guyon Spring, okay, a reliable water source that made human settlement possible in ancient Jerusalem. And so in order for us to understand where true Jerusalem is, we have to understand that it has connection to Guyon Spring. Now, when you start to think about, I'm admitting this is a difficult question to answer, but I'm coming at you because we're a class that deals with me. What comes to mind when you think about Guyon? Does anything ring a bell when you think about Guyon? That's okay if it doesn't, because I know it's, what I have to do as your pastor is understand that my mindset and how Yah deals with me, I've been doing this for a minute, and I've been studying for a minute, and because of the gift and callings of mine, things connect with me, to me, easier. I see all these things, so when I see words, it's like Rolodex of scriptures that start turning, and I see all these places where this Guyon is. But let's just take a detour. We ain't on here because, like I said, we won't finish no how. Go to Genesis. Chapter 2. Genesis 2. Verse 10. It says, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. The garden was in Eden, okay? They call it the Garden of Eden, but the whole place is not the Garden of Eden. The garden was in Eden. Eden is a place, okay? The Garden of Eden went out of Eden to water the garden. And from this it was parted and became four heads. Now, I don't want to deal with all these four heads. I want to deal with verse 13. And the name of the second river is Guyon. The same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia, Africa. So that is a confirmation because Guyon, Jerusalem is built in connection with the spring of Guyon. And so it makes it clear that our land is in Africa. Ethiopia compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. Ethiopia is a descendant of Ham or Africa. Now, when you look at our nation, we were given the promised land of Canaan, Ham's descendant, Africa. So don't let them twist us now by calling it the Middle East. This is Africa. Okay, so we're looking at the first revealing of the river Guyon, and so you're looking at our nation. They built Jerusalem in connection with this river. Okay, now maybe call it a spring and things like that, but it's to give us an understanding of where all these things are starting to connect in one fashion or another. Okay, now we'll go back now since we look at it. It's upon Guyon Spring, a reliable water source that made human settlement possible in ancient Jerusalem. Now we'll look at 2 Chronicles 32 to prove this now. Because when Yah gives us the ability to deal with scripture like this, it can't be disputed. You know, I had a lady today, I have people, especially the sons of Japheth. What I mean by sons of Japheth, I'm not talking about male only. I'm talking about, the descendants of Japheth. The descendants of Japheth are so upset because I'm basically snatching the cover off of them being the children of Israel with the things that I lay out. So what they do is they sit back and look for flaws in things that I deal with so that they can come around and attack. But when you deal with precept upon precept, line upon line, it doesn't give much room. And when a person thinks that they have you in a flaw whereby they can use it to now try to disprove all the stuff that of the teachings, that's what the bottom line is. Bottom line is, find him wrong in one spot, then we can discredit all the stuff he's been saying. But all y'all does is give people a little bit at a time to set them up for the next of the information to go ahead and shut them up completely. Because what the scripture says, what the scripture basically lets us know is that when we operate in a nutshell within the laws, statutes, and judgments of Yah, that there is nothing that can really dispute it. There is nothing that can be used to contradict it when we do it right. And so when you look at, again, to confirm this here, you have to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and we'll look at verse 20. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20, confirms what I just read. Okay? Now, as we look at it, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 20. Now, as we deal with this, this is in reference to Hezekiah, it's in reference to Hezekiah. Let me see. I want to make sure I didn't put the wrong one. Oh, 32 and 30. I said 32 and 20. I know it's looking strange. 2 Chronicles 32 and 30. Instead of 20, I said 30. Now, it says the same Hezekiah stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his work. To confirm what I said in reference to Jerusalem being built. Being built in connection with this Gihon Spring or the Gihon River. Okay? And so as we deal with it here, it makes the I'm gonna show you how things are done in a way to try to separate and hide certain truths and things like that. A lot of times you get these people, they will sit around and say, well, instead of it being connections to what the scriptures are saying in other chapters, they'll try to say, okay, well, yeah, it means this place here, as far as Genesis 2, it is a name Gihon, but at the same time, they'll say, well, there's a Gihon or there's a pool that's associated with Gihon, okay? Or they just say it's a pool. Well, I understand that everything runs to a bigger source if it's water and it's constant. Okay, if you find a pool or something, when you deal with a lot of things that is constant with water, there is a water source that keeps that thing to where it is. You can see certain rivers that goes down a certain area. Well, if you keep following that and keep following that, you're gonna find that it extends out into a larger area. And so you may call it a pool, but at the same time, if they're taking and using this pool, Gihon pool or spring, as its water source, then it's connected to some form of water source to keep that water coming. And then it dry out if it wasn't raining and stuff like that. So that's just kind of a perspective that keeps us within the guidelines of the scripture and don't let other people's minds or influence deter us just by trying to take away certain things to keep us from connecting it to the scriptures, okay? So, again, verse 30 says, Hezekiah also stopped up the water course. And when you look at the word water course, it says a source. So there is a source of Gaia. So if it's a spring, the spring has a source, okay? So he stopped up the water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, confirming this now. Then we look at other scriptures and also to confirm it. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 14. It says, "Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gaia." Okay, on the west side of Gaia, in the valley, even to the entering of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. So we're seeing the confirmation concerning this water source. Okay, so now when you look at it from that standpoint, as we continue to read now, this place is currently a vacant park reserve. Okay, there's a video that I connected to this this writing, and when you click on the video and watch the woman, when she turn around and point, she's pointing to Zion. She's pointing to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits on a hill. If they had opened up the cameras wide to see the whole area, you would have seen mountains wrapped all around it, and you would have seen very few trees, or you could at least see in that shot that she had, it was hardly no trees, and all that fulfilling scripture where it'd be desolate. Now, I'm going to show you that when our nation sins, we know this based upon Deuteronomy 28, but I'm also going to show you in Jeremiah 12 that when our nation sins, it curses the land. That's why there are no trees around Jerusalem now. It's vacant. It looks like a desert. Even when you look at other portions of our land, it looks more desert-like than a place, you know, they got houses and all that there. But when you look at the place as a whole, it's really a dead-looking place. Be honest. You know, you see its beauty, but you see the beauty is nowhere in comparison to where it was when we were in our land. Okay? Now, because remember, when our nation sent the 12 spies in to spy the land, what they come back? Said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. That land ain't flowing with no milk and honey. They brought back a cluster. You know how you can get a cluster of grapes? Come on, y'all, talk to me. You know you can get a cluster of grapes? Have you ever gone to the store and got your cluster of grapes?
Yes.
Most times they sell you grapes like in clusters. Well, two men had to carry it. How many of y'all had to take a cluster of grapes and come out of the store holding it? Take two of y'all, get it to the car. Two men had to carry it. So that lets you know the prosperity that was in our land. One man could not carry a cluster of grapes. Took two men to carry a cluster of grapes. So when you look at it and then look at it now, you know that land is still cursed because the land is at rest and it is in mourning. Remember the land, everything connected to Yah is alive. It's in mourning because the people are not back in the land. If these people were really the people, that area would be blooming. Now they trying to plant trees and do all this here, you know, to try to bootleg that everything is blooming. But no, when we come back in that land, stuff's going to bloom because the land is going to rejoice. Now, I'm taking you to a lot of scriptures, but I have to do that. Go to Jeremiah chapter 12, and I'll show you how the land is cursed because of the sins of the people. Now, Jeremiah 12, I'm going to start out verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 through 4, maybe 5. Jeremiah is referencing Yah. He said, "Righteous art thou, O Jehovah. When I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment." Jeremiah was like, righteous you are. Everything you do is just. But let me sit down and at least communicate with you concerning your judgment. Although I know it ain't right, I'm not disputing the fact that they're right. And that's when we have to come to a conclusion, is that everything that happens in this world, whether good or bad, Yah's judgment is righteousness. That's what we have a hard time with. So our mindset, every time something takes place that doesn't benefit us, we think, well, you know, the devil. No, I refuse to give the devil any credit when my Yah is in total control. So if it's evil, it's righteousness. If it's good, it's righteousness, because I know he is the source of everything that happens on this planet, whether good or bad. Yah is righteous. So Jeremiah is saying, hey, I want to plead with you about it, but yet I know your judgment is righteous and just. Verse 1, righteous art thou, O Jehovah, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doeth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal treacherously? Jeremiah is asking, he said, now I know that the wicked is prospering, and I know that they're happy from their treacherousness. He said, I know that they're benefiting from where they are. But look what he said, thou hast planted them. So even when we see the wicked prospering, Yah planted them. Okay? Now it brings us to a whole different perspective, because now it puts us in position to say, wait a minute, okay, I'm looking at the wicked man prospering, but the wicked man is prospering because Yah planted him. So if I'm not careful, I can find myself fighting against what Yah has planted, put my own self in danger. It's vitally important that we be led by Yah. So my mindset is everything that's happened to us as far as our building is concerned, it was wickedness, but yet Yah planted it to get us where we are now. I look at all the time they was fining us for every time a piece of paper blow on the property or some grass get a little bit high and everybody else was just as high because of the rain, they would come out and stick a fine out there in our yard, all because of the wickedness. But Yah, what I realized in Yah's totality in how he judged things, he planted it to bring everything about. How did the cops and thieves get in the building? Yah planted them. I refuse to give the enemy credit for anything. Yah is the source. He planted. Even the wicked, he has planted. So when the unrighteous is happy, I know Yah planted it. He asks again, wherefore doeth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yeah, they have taken root. They grow, yeah, they spring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reign. He said, you're in their mouth, but you're far from their heart. They don't even realize you're the source. Even them that are wicked and the things that they do, and for whatever reason or another, whereby we have experienced evil things, Yah said it is vitally important for us to understand that I'm in their mouth. They can't say and do whatever they want to do. Even if their heart don't belong to me, he says the heart of the king is in my hand. I stir in whichever way I want to. So we learn how to see things like that through the big picture of Yah, of what Yah is really about. Then it brings us into a true understanding of all things work together for the good. To them who are called by Yah. Okay? All things work together for the good. And so it don't mean that it's going to work together for the good of everybody, but when evil come against me, or when good come against me or us, our mindset is to understand that whatever it is, all is going to work together for the good to those who are called. I forget how it's actually quoted. To those who are called and chosen according to his purpose, something like that. As long as I'm staying purpose, everything ain't working out together. for my good. I don't care if it's bad or good. See they come at me, let it be evil. People come at me, the building down in Honey Grove, let them come at me. Whatever evil comes at me, bottom line, Yah is doing something for my purpose, for the good, because I'm operating within his purpose. Now we see things from a whole different perspective. Then he says now, verse 3, but thou, O Jehovah, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Then he said, how long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? You know they're not the people. If they were the people, they'd be walking around, two men carrying a cluster of grapes. So it lets us know that the land is mourning, that the land is suffering because there are Gentiles in there. But it's okay because according to Luke 21 and 24, they're fulfilling the will of Yah. But Yah said, you're still fulfilling my will, although your heart, your reins are far from me, your heart is far from me, your mind is far from me. He said, even though their mind is far from me, my word is still in their mouth bringing about my will. I said that the Gentiles would dwell in the land until their time is fulfilled in Luke 21 and 24. I have my son to tell you. So to go in there now and try to run those people out before Yah has fulfilled his word, we'd be in trouble. And that's what's wrong with our Israelite brethren that try to preach this stuff out on the street. They trying to do some things that Yah has not given them the complete authority to carry out. They kind of ahead and even behind in some areas from the perspective of thinking. We got to make sure that our thoughts and our ways, our purpose, our ways, our course of action, both of them intertwined, are in line with Yah. And so when we look at the scripture lets us know what the problem is with the land. Say anytime the land is not prosperous, it's because the land is mourning because of the sin that's in it. How long shall the land mourn of the herbs, mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed. Animals suffering too. All creation waiting on the manifestation of the sons of Yah. Creation obviously starts with mankind. But when you look at it, everything is suffering. Okay? So it says the beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. Okay? And as you deal with that, it is bringing about us an understanding of, like I mentioned, as far as the land is concerned. So now when we go back and deal with these things, when I said that our holy city, Jerusalem, is a vacant park reserve. It's a vacant park reserve, and when you look at the video that I linked to it, in the background is our holy city. It's the ruins of our holy city, the desolation of our holy city. According to Matthew 24, verse 15, and also Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And also other scriptures that said a land would be desolate. Okay? That's where they're going to build that temple, y'all. Now, as we go on and deal with some things, the Wailing Wall is actually remains what you see. So every time you see it from now on, when you look at it on television, you see them guys rocking and going on up and tell you what all that means. So from now on, when you see it, this is what you're actually looking at. The Wailing Wall is the remains of a Roman fortress named Fort Antonia. That's what that wall is. It is the wall of Fort Antonia, built north of the actual temple site. It's not even the same location. Remember when I used to tell y'all that when you go to Jerusalem, ask them where Mount Zion is, and they're going to send you about 3 miles away in another direction? Because they know. They know the difference between Mount Zion and what they call the city of David, which is the Amorite Jerusalem. Okay? The rock upon which the Karen Dome of the Rock was built. So when you see that dome on the rock, do not think that is where the area where our holy temple was. Because it's not. Okay? Was built adjuring. Now, when you look at the word adjuring, it is basically, it was built where they, I'm going to say, making the claim that it is the Western Wall. Okay? But it's actually the centerpiece around which Fort Antonio was built. That was the centerpiece of that rock that you see them walking on and doing all this and that dome on the rock, all it is, that was a fort. So here you have, think about this now, here you have the Muslims who had that mosque, that dome of the rock, that gold dome thing that we see every time they show Jerusalem. That is a Muslim mosque, so they think they're located in a sacred place. They're on a fort. And then you have the Jews right up in there too, all thinking they're in a sacred place. They're all sitting on Fort Antonia. Okay? It's a centerpiece around which Fort Antonia was built. So that basically there's nothing sacred about the wall, okay? Here's what this wall is now. It is the seat of a satanic ritual. What you're looking at is a satanic ritual that people are going daily and standing before this wall. When in history, from Genesis to Revelation, did you see Yah tell our people to worship before a wall? Give me one scripture in history where he told us to go worship before a wall. He said, serve no other Yah. Bow down to me. I am your Yah. I am your God. So that alone should let Christianity know, if they read any kind of portion of the scriptures in reference to Yah and the nation of Israel, they should know that he forbid us to worship stone. So Deuteronomy 28, I'm a little bit ahead of myself, but I have to go there since it came out that way. Deuteronomy 28. Just stuff we've covered, but we're making this stuff even more concrete. Deuteronomy 28, verse 64, he prophesied to our nation, told us what we would worship as a people, and a lot of our nation is Christian. And what do every Christian desire to do? Go to Jerusalem and worship before the wall. Knowing that it's nowhere in the scripture. Okay? Now, Deuteronomy 28, verse 64 says, Jehovah shall scatter thee among all people, talking to our nation, because of our disobedience, from one end of the earth even unto the other. And thou shalt serve other gods. Thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. Nobody knew about that doggone welling wall amongst our fathers. Show me one of our fathers who can tell you about that welling wall. Not one. Okay? Which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood. What's the cross made of? What is it similar? Most time you have it in churches. What you see? Wood. What do people do? Come to the cross. They got it as a symbol. People come and worship it. People wear it. It's my safety. I got Jesus with me. For hours. I got Jesus wrapped around my neck. It is my safety net. I got the cross. I wore the cross. It is my safety. I am protected. That is our worshiping. Thing can't protect us. Silent worshiping. Then it said, and stone. Now, what are they standing in front of? Stone. I showed a video, I attached a video today of them people rocking in front of that thing and kissing on that thing just like it's Yah himself. Because their belief is that how they God is manifest, he the manifest to them through the supernatural or in some form of an object. The wall. They think the wall itself is God. So he tells our nation, he said, you worship God that your fathers have never known, even wood and stone. Our nation didn't have a clue about a cross. Didn't have a clue about a wall. Standing for wall worshiping. We built pillars or walls or whatever you want to call it, stone monuments as something to remember, not to worship. Something to remember, not to worship. Okay? Now, as we continue to look at these things, I know I'm going to get nowhere close to being finished, and I'm going to stay on time today. And we'll just pick up later. Maybe next week we'll pick up with this training school. Again, instead, the Wailing Wall is the seat of a satanic ritual by the 13th century Jewish cult known as Kabbalah. That's what that is. What you're seeing is Kabbalah. Here's what Kabbalah is. Kabbalah is a system of various forms of philosophical or religious thought understood by or meant for only the select few. In other words, that's why nobody know what they doing but them. Everybody be like, why are they sitting there rocking in front of that? Because that is a Kabbalah ritualistic customs that they come up with based upon the knowledge that they have had from religious rites and stuff that they've adopted. And so they do that, and you see nobody else doing that because it is only designed for the select few of them who understand why they do it and the reason for doing it, and y'all just reveal it to people like myself to expose it and to be able to deal with what they're really doing. So again, it is a 13th century Jewish occult system. It's a system known as the Kabbalah, a system of various forms of philosophical or religious thought understood by or meant for the select few who have special knowledge or interest in the working of a divine or supernatural agency in human affairs. So there's a supernatural agency that they deal with. It's just not Yah. There's something they're dealing with, but it's not Yah. And whatever they're dealing with, they make a connection to it by that wall. This occult system was developed by rabbis. Okay? It was developed by the rabbis or the rabbis. Based on a mystical method of interpreting scripture by which initiates claim to penetrate sacred mystery. So when you see them rocking, that is them, and they're reading and they're rocking because that is a ritualistic thing that they're saying we're penetrating the scriptures, but we're doing it through the God by which we worship in front of us, the wall. So they're rocking back and forward like this, and it is a intercourse, spiritual intercourse thing that they're doing to bring about the manifestation of things from a perspective of the scriptures that they have taken from us and interpret things and brought it about to their own way of life and understanding. Remember what I said? Religion. Religion says, I don't want to do what Yah said, but I'm going to come in and take what he does or take what he said, and I'm going to cater to fit my lifestyle. Since I am a paganism or paganistic idol worshiper, then I'm not going to come in and line up with Yah. I'm going to take Yah's word and use it by retranslating it and interpreting the scripture to fit what I desire. Kabbalah. That's what you're seeing. You're seeing a people take our laws, statutes, and judgment and interpret it to fit their own idol worshiping. That's why you have all these different types of churches popping up. Because everybody is creating Yah or a God in their own image by using the words of Yah. That's why you get all these different kind of churches now. That, you know, there's same sex marriage now. Now, you know, they've been saying, you know, that these people have, there are churches that's been developed and things like that. And so everyone is creating religion using Yah's law, statutes, and judgment. So what they do is they take the word of Yah and they teach the word of Yah, but they interpret it according to what they need to fit their lifestyle. Yah don't operate that way. Yah said, obey my word. In other words, you don't pick out what you want to line up to your lifestyle. You take my word, you understand it, and you take your life and line it up with my word. But what these people are constantly doing is they are taking the words of Yah that was given to our nation, and they're taking those words and now interpreting it according to their lifestyle, and they saying, see, this is true worshiping the Yah of heaven. And they sitting there with a spiritual intercourse with a wall, sexual intercourse with a wall. Paganism. That's what's going on, y'all. So every time you see that, that's what you're looking at. Okay? Now, I'm going to finish this little part here, and then we'll go ahead and close and pick up with this next week. Now, this occult system was developed by rabbis or rabbis based on, listen to this, mystical method of interpreting scripture by which initiates claim to penetrate sacred mysteries. So they interpret scriptures to come out to be the way that they want it, and then they said we're penetrating. In other words, y'all, this is what Yah is, or this is what God is really saying, because it's not Yah. They said this is what God is really saying, because we're penetrating the mystery through our God worship or rituals, God rituals. To bring about the understanding of our God. So this is what it's really saying. So y'all pay attention to us. We have the handle on how to interpret the Bible. And so they take the Talmud and they put it with the Torah. The Torah is the first five books. Or the Pentateuch is the first five books of our laws, and so they take that and then come with a Talmud and say, this is what the Torah is saying. Follow our customs. So they said, this is too strict, so we're going to come up with a Talmud that fits our God. And we're going to incorporate that and influence the world with it. Why he tells us in Jeremiah 10, I believe, learn not the way of the heathen. Okay? Now, in other words, again, and I'm going to close. I think I'll close right here. It says, this occult system was developed by rabbis based on mystical method of interpreting scripture, by which initiates claim to penetrate sacred mysteries as expounded in the Zohar, which is a medieval mystical work consisting chiefly of interpretations of commentaries on the Pentateuch. They take a look at our scripture and interpret it according to their reprobate mind and put a book with it. And said, this is the true meaning. Because we are the people of God. And it's expounded on by the 18th century Hasidic movement. The Hasidic movement, look at this connection now. The Hasidic movement is a sect founded in Poland. These people come from Poland, the majority of them. You check their ancestor line, they're the sons of Japheth, which migrated into the Caucasus Mountain region of Russia and Poland and all these areas, Germany, all these areas where you see that movement came from them. It is the same Khazar religious worship that they did. They just brought it in and connected it with the Pentateuch. The law of Moses. That's what they did. Okay? The Hasidic movement is a sect founded in Poland by Baal Shem Tov. It's ironic that his name is Baal. Baal Shem Tov, and characterized by its emphasis on mysticism, prayer, ritual strictness, religious zeal, and joy. So what you're seeing them do every day in our land is idol worshiping. And guess what, y'all? It's our fault. Because we as a nation started idol worshiping first in our own land. And Yah scattered us as a nation and allowed them same allowed that same idol worship to carry on all the way up until this day. So everybody who's been in our land, whether it's Israelite who's still in the land or not, the majority of them have done some form of idol worship until this day. That's what we're seeing. And so anyone, I don't care who they are, Israelite, other Gentiles, anyone who follow these people, they're following adultery. Idolatry. Yeah, they're always following. They're following idolatry. Anybody who cater to the religion of the Jews is following idolatry, according to the Bible. They take on some of our customs, but they incorporate their idol worshiping with it. It is idolatry. We are the true nation of Israel, and we are the one who are being awakened to follow the true law, statutes, and judgments. They will stay away from some of them, but they also incorporate their own. Now, everyone who is connected to some form of a Jewish religion, whether it's United States or even in other countries, I guarantee you they do something that has to do with their idolatry worship. They incorporate some of the interpretations of our Torah or the Pentateuch, but they also incorporate their religion. And I guarantee, if you ever take a trip with any of them, they're gonna take you to that whirling wall, Christian.
Well, the fact that they only acknowledge the first five books is
an issue. Say it loud, everybody.
The fact that they only acknowledge the first five books is the issue. That right there shows it's not even complete.
They don't even believe in Jesus. The majority of them.
Well, even past Jesus. David and all that other stuff, they don't, it's not like they hold to that.
This kind of stuff that people are clinging to. They follow that star David thinking that's the people. And it's amazing how many of us as a people follow those people and don't realize we're trying to learn a custom from them that Yah has decreed us to teach to them. They're the Gentiles. They don't understand it completely. They're only going to understand a portion because Yah is not going to give them the full revelation of these laws, statutes, and judgments. He ordained Israelites to teach it, and he's raising us up again to teach it again. Now, I guarantee you can go talk to any of them, and you can talk about that wailing wall, they get hot as a firecracker. Because you talking about their God now. They're going to start trying to call you anti-Semitic. How can I be anti myself? I am Shemitic or Semitic. I am a son of Shem. How can I discriminate against myself? That is my heritage. I'm anti you lying on Shem.
No.
So, you know, that's how you want to put it. I'm tired of you lying on my father. So from that perspective, you know, you want to classify yourself as that, then, yeah, I'm tired of you lying to my father, so he don't do what y'all do. Y'all clear this now. And so it's just vitally important for us to understand these things. I'm going to stop right here. Alan, you got anything? Anybody? Cause y'all understanding this at this point. What is going on? This is what's going on, y'all. So we're not to be deceived by this stuff. You know, we're coming into our heritage, but we got to also come into our heritage and be able to stand strong against those things that are in place to try to oppose us and to try to make people think we the crazy ones. Matter of fact, that reminds me of what Brett had sent me a little bit earlier. I'm going to read to y'all and then I'll close off of that. Brett had sent me this a little bit earlier, and I kind of laughed about it. It says this, truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth. So I can take that and run with that in a lot of places. Truth sounds crazy to those who crazy. Truth sounds like you don't understand. Truth sounds like it's not understood to those who don't understand. So whatever truth does to the person who don't want truth, it does the opposite. You preach truth and it's designed to bring joy, then the ones who mad at you hate truth, so they're not going to have joy. That's a principle that applies across the board. You can take and put any word with truth, and then you can use the negative side of that to expose those who hate it. So I say this again, I'm closing landing the plane this time for real. Back to the lady who I end up dealing with on Facebook who hates the truth and been looking for flaws in things that I teach because they hate this truth. They hate the truth that I'm teaching, but it's too sound doctrine and precept upon precept for them to dispute it. So when I was talking about mental illness, she finally felt like she had something to go on. She said, okay, I disagree with you concerning what you said about mental illness, because now she feel like she's more qualified to express what mental illness is because she worked there. You ain't nothing but a tool. You're nothing but a tool who doesn't have the mind of Yah, and so Yah's in your mouth, but he ain't in your mind. So you can't understand truth by the level which Yah's having me to deal with. So she said, I disagree with you concerning mental illness because I work with mental illness, and I'm paraphrasing, and since I work with mental illness, I know these people are not the cause of their problem. Basically, they have had through abuse, and she's naming all these different things, and then she comes with what she really wanted to say. And people like you who basically enough teach these beliefs, because it ain't the truth, it's just beliefs. Who teach these beliefs has caused the issues with the people who are mentally ill to this day. I come back with my trump card, because I was just waiting. I always hold an ace. And so I was just waiting, and when it's disputed, I came with this. I said, well, no, you don't disagree with me. You disagree with the Bible. Because ain't none of this here my opinion. Tell you what the scripture says. You disagree with the Bible because here's what I said, quote, part one. Explain what I said. I gave the definitional meaning of what mental illness is. Based upon the definitional meaning of what you folks have said mental illness is, I now teach the doctrine or add the doctrines of the true written meaning of what mental illness is. I said, so let me put it to you this way. The Bible is a two-edged sword. So since you said, because you can't see that mental illness only has to do with somebody abusing the other individual, I said mental illness is a two-edged sword. The abuser is mentally ill because he's not. If I come up and start hitting Virgil upside his head, I'm mentally ill. Now because I'm hitting Virgil upside his head, that incident may cause him to be mentally ill. two-edged sword. The mentally ill has beat Virgil upside the head and has called Virgil through that bad experience to be mentally ill. Bottom line, the root is pride. My pride caused me to beat him upside his head. So the mental illness, from a perspective of how it happened, the root is pride. If I had to hit him in my pride, he wouldn't have mental illness. Pride is the root of mental illness. Now, when I came out of that way, then I come around and start talking about Yah gives us a sound mind. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. He didn't give us all this crazy stuff going on in our head. He gave us, he put in our nature the soundness of what he is. Then I left it at that and said, you don't have to agree with me. Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 9. Your thoughts are not his thought, wicked. You can't see this in the two-edged sword meaning of the word of what the root of this thing is. So when I show you the two-edged sword that cuts on both sides, you understand Virgil has mental illness because I beat him up. And you understand that I beat him up because I had the mental illness that's rooted in pride. Two-edged sword. The deepness of the revealing of what mental illness stemmed from. Pride, whether he has it from my beating or whether I beat it based upon my mental illness, the root, pride, sticks out there. Silence. Now, they don't know how to deal with that. Because, dog, I just pulled the cover off of their little doctrine to think that mental. I'm like, girl, you up here scratching on the surface. I done went down to the. You done found your branch to stand on, and that's how you understand is this branch wealth of information. I done went down to the core of what mental illness is. You on the branch, baby, I'm in the root. No, you're not going to understand what I'm talking about until I jump on your branch now. And when I jumped on the branch and revealed to her what from her perspective, silence. Now, she's sitting there probably thinking, trying to figure another way to come at me in pride. But all it does is manifest her mental illness. You got to be mental illness to come at the truth like that. And that's why I let her know your thoughts are not Yah's way of thinking because you're coming at this in a way of mental illness yourself. You the blind leading the blind. You ain't got a clue what you're dealing with. That's why ain't nobody getting healed from it. From your job perspective, because you passing out medicine instead of dealing with the root of really what's going on. Y'all ain't playing. And we got to be wise enough to deal with all of this in wisdom to be able to tear down the haters of the truth and to cause those who desire and seek the truth to come into the understanding of it. Okay? I'm through. Go ahead, brother.
I've got something to say. Me and Tanya was looking at Love and Hip Hop Monday.
Mm-hmm.
And they had a segment on there about the gay rappers. Mm-hmm. They say it's time for them to make their stand. They have been tired of staying in the closet. Mm-hmm. We're about to come out the closet and let the world know who we are and what we stand for.
Mm-hmm.
They made a big thing Monday night on Love and Hip Hop. It was a big issue. It was like a 2-hour issue on that they about to make their stand because they tired of being in the closet as gay rappers. So the rappers about to come out and make their stand.
And the world going to be shocked when they find out who all are.
Ooh. It looked like one of them, I was surprised. One who run DMC, not run, but DMC, the one who wore the glass with the hat.
Yeah. It's a whole lot of this stuff is coming out. A whole lot of it coming out. It's going to be blowing people's minds.
Yep.
People are going to be shocked when this is said and done to find out how many folks in pulpits, in every facet of life that has an alternative lifestyle opposite of what the law, statutes, and judgment of Yah has decreed.
Yep.
It's across the board. Everything is finna come out of the club. So my mindset is, if everything come out of the closet, then we as the nation need to come out of the closet with truth. That's why I'm throwing it up out there, and I'm like, people are like, ain't you afraid to post that? Afraid of what? Everything I see ain't nothing but a tool in y'all's hand. Why should I worry about a tool that's in y'all's hand when I'm a tool?
Still a nothing.
Well, can't nothing do nothing unless y'all allows it to do something. And if that do happen just for the sake of the conversation, then that too is for my benefit. Yeah, so my mind says everything come on out of the closet because I'm out too. I ain't had nothing I know. Yeah, go ahead.
The preacher on there, he even said, he was on the phone, he was saying he had counseling for people who were okay. And they were looking at him like, he was afraid of like, I don't need counseling.
Mm-hmm.
That's who they were born to be.
Exactly. So that's what's going on. So, as more and more, you know, where sin abound, grace will much more abound. God's like, you deal with it according to my word, you got nothing to worry about. My grace is going to be on you to carry out and say everything I've ordained you to say. Jeremiah chapter 1, remember, he said, don't worry about their faith. I'm your redeemer. I'm your protector. Say what I tell you to say. All right? Is that it? We good? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and close. Father, y'all, we bless you for just another opportunity to get in your word. We thank you for the boldness that you bringing forth in us as a nation. We look forward to each day that you manifest your presence in us. Give us the confidence to decree the truth. The truth makes us free. And we bless you in the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen.